I must confess that listening to the intercession beforehand, I changed the sermon. So while the guys were praying, I just heard, obviously, God was speaking. And just going to take Tian's text as a text for us tonight. So we're going to speak about God as Father. And just the love of God in that. Just want to get the slides. So my journey, I'm just going to get my notes. My journey with God as Father, it's been coming for years. So my father passed away when I was 6 years old. It was a shock. We didn't know that Dad was sick. Dad knew and Mom knew, but we didn't know. So we were 4, 6, and 8, the three boys, Northern Cape, Pomfret, the metropole. The town doesn't exist anymore. But ironically, we're busy with the church plant, and in 3 weeks I'm going there again now. It's literally 20 kilometers from the church plant. So we're planting church where I was born. I think it's prophetic. It's good. Lekker. To the world of potatoes and good ground beef. It's good. So we're going up there. But my mom, so my dad passed away, and we left the Northern Cape. Because obviously Mom couldn't stay there anymore and work. My dad was a manager on the mine. And we moved to the big city of Joburg. And it was quite a tumultuous time, is euphemistic. because obviously Mom was 30 years old with three boys in the big city in Johannesburg where she's never lived. And she had to work full day. And it was, everything was uncertain, the feeling of being unsafe. So I got a stomach ulcer at the age of 6 and 7 because I didn't know how to cope. At the funeral, one of my uncles said to me, very lovingly, obviously meaning well, you must be the big man in the house now and look after your mom. So I tried my best, but didn't know how to do it. So it was a tumultuous time, a feeling of being unsafe, a feeling of not being enough, a feeling of just wondering who I am. And as I grew up over the years, that sense of, I wonder whether I'm good enough, you know? Many of us grow up like that. But that was, I think, my root was the absence of a father who loved me. So by God's grace, Mom remarried a few years later. And on this Father's Day, I'm so thankful, you know, because, wow, someone actually loved. My mom was beautiful, so that helped, eh? So it's hot. That's where I get my looks from. Anyway, my mom was beautiful, but marrying a woman with three boys that are preteen or, you know, late, it was a big thing for him. But just a sense of order was established in the home again. But still, I had that void of those years of, am I good enough? So I grew up as a womanizer, you know, because in a sense, if a girl likes me, I must be a real man. So my late teens and going to the Air Force didn't help. Going to Stellenbosch, Halswichte didn't help. You know, that was there. But then at varsity, so I met Jesus as Lord and Savior, but I still had that void, that sense of, am I enough? Who am I? Am I loved? You know, I always had the sense of God is so big and so holy and I can't do enough to please him. And I'm fully aware of how I mess up a lot, you know, because of my seeking affection from attention and affirmation from girls. And I did that catch and release thing, you know, I liked the girl, she liked me. And then I'm like, this doesn't really work for me. You know, I like the sense of the chase more than that whole sense. And I was constantly feeling shame in my life because of that. And then I had a series of encounters with the Lord. So Jesus saved me. At some stage, I remember at varsity, we had a liberty encounter 4, and Jesus delivered me of a spirit of rejection. It was like I didn't know there was a real demon inside of me, and there was a real demon, and it came out, and I changed. So much so, the year before that in Elswichter, there's a plaque that says, I was Spader of the Year of the courses. You know, Spader of the Year, for those of you who don't know it, it's a good thing. It's like if you don't know that life, it's goeie ding. It just means I pulled more chicks than anyone else in Elswichter anyway, which is a big thing for that courses. But the year thereafter, the guys started mocking me because something changed. Because that drive in me was gone, because Jesus really saved me from that. But I still had that sense of void, you know. I was delivered by God from the need for affirmation the whole time. But it was still there. And I remember one day walking back from, I sang the song to him, I'm going to sing it again. Walking back from the hostel, from study, I had a rewrite. I had lots of those at varsity. I studied engineering. I had lots of those. Anyway, so I was studying that, and I walked back from the study center, and a song just dropped in my head. I was thinking about that. It was a John G. Lake phrase. Someone asked him, how is it possible that you pray for people and they raise from the dead, but I pray, but they don't raise from the dead? And he says, well, if you lay hands on as many dead people as I did, then one or two of them are bound to raise, you know? And the guy says, no, serious, I'm serious. What is it? So, and then he said this. He said, well, rule number one, and everyone got their notes out. And rule number one is, there is a God. And everyone's like, yeah, but give me the real stuff. Rule number two, I am not him. And then he closed the book and he walked away. And everyone's like, but that phrase, there is a God and I'm not him. So I walked away, and God, there's a desire, and I started praying about that. And the song just popped in my head. It says, I know who I am and who I am not. I know my Redeemer, the Almighty God. His Spirit will guide me in all of my ways. Lord Jesus, it's you that I praise. And I just sang that song over and over, just the idea that there is a God and I'm not him. Just started settling in the reality that I don't have to do stuff that God is responsible for. So it helped me to, because I grew up with a sense of, over sense of responsibility for everything. Because there was a long time that there was no dad, so I'm a self-made man. I have to make everything myself. It is the one thing that the orphan spirit that I had to battle the most in my life is, I am responsible for everything in my life. But my wife, we've married for 18 years today, no? Lekker. My wife, she grew up, she was also adopted. She was adopted as a baby. Parents couldn't have kids. She and her brother, both family, two families, but were adopted. But she got that sense, she knows the concept of adopted by God, because her dad and mom, her dad is an amazing man. But she never worries about stuff, never ever. She never worries, because dad's got it. She grew up like that. That sense of fathering, being covered. Anyway, so that was an encounter. And then I was in Pretoria. We were planting we were praying about a church plant. I was invited down. It was the early days. It was the first show for a church planted away from the Cape, far, far away in the north. It was 2002. We prayed. We felt, we should be part of this church plant thing. It just felt, yes, Jesus, yes. I was invited down, and I remember we took a drive, Magritte and myself, she was studying medicine. We took a drive down the coast, visited a few people, and I was at Keerboom Strand, and it was a stormy evening. But for weeks, I knew I was going to see my parents in Onerus, and I was battling this whole sense of, there's a void, you know, in my relationship with God. There's a void. I know Jesus forgave my sins. I know it. I sinned badly. I know what it means to be forgiven. But I had this void, this wrestle. So I went down, and the evening I was still doing an honors degree in engineering through Tux, and I was tapping my laptop in the tent, and then I'd go outside, and I would like wrestle with God. You know, that scene of Shawshank Redemption, you know, that scene of him in the rain screaming for another reason, but I had the same sense of wrestling with God. It was thundering, it was raining, it was fighting. Forgot the fact that everyone in the tented town, you know, everyone could hear me, but I didn't care. Was wrestling with God. And somewhere in one of the hours of me going out and wrestling with God, I met the Father. I felt the Father. It wasn't as though I hear words from God. I didn't hear something from God. But in retrospect, God baptized me with the spirit of adoption. There was a sense of me knowing my Father knows me. And he loves me. And the sense that I got is, I'm your father. I love you. And the other day, last year, I wrote, you know, every now and then I review my year, my life. And I wrote in my journal just a story of my life. And I can say that honestly, the story of my life since that six-year-old boy lost his dad for the past 40 years has been the story of being fathered by God. And I read the Gospels different now because that's Jesus' story of being fathered by God, of growing up knowing that he's out of wedlock. Everyone knows it was the Gospel. This is an illegitimate boy in a Jewish conservative community. And the whole concept of being fathered by God all his life, so that at the age 30, God did for him what his own father didn't do for him at the age 13. Having a bar mitzvah, bar baraka, shouting out, I am your father, you are my boy, I love you, I'm proud of you. And I had that moment in the stormy rain in Kerbomstrand, and it changed my life. And I had a few encounters since. So, because Tian read from Psalm 103, I'm going to read from there tonight. So, the story, the gospel of Jesus, is the truth that God is the father of all of us, the father of every spirit, Hebrews chapter 12, the father of all spirits. And he's your father tonight. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And at the end of this evening, we're going to trust God for those who have this yearning. If you're honest and you go like, I don't know. I know that God loves me because the Bible says so, and I sang it as a young boy. But I don't know it. I don't feel it. And this evening, we'd love to minister to you. We're going to trust God for that encounter. If you want to, it will rain by the end of the service. We can go outside in the storm and do that if you want to. But we can do it in here as well. Okay. So, Father, I thank you for the spirit of adoption. I thank you, Father, that you gave your spirit that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. And this is my prayer tonight, God, as we read this ancient psalm, this 3,000-year-old psalm of David, I pray that we will accept the compassion and the love of the Father who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I don't know if there are other people in here who went through seasons of just messing up in the same way, over and over and over again. And you have to repent for the same thing over and over and over again. The Lord is merciful. His nature is merciful. He is gracious. He gives us freely what we don't need. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in chesed, in steadfast love. He will not always punish us, chide us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, thank God, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, the flower. So see the contrast there. As a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it. It's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Do you feel that eerie feeling? Not being remembered. Moses, Psalm 90, had the same prayer. Doesn't remember it. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. It's an incredible psalm. It's an extremely beautiful psalm. And of David, whose dad forgot that he was there when Samuel came. Didn't consider that David could be king. All the other six brothers, but not that boy. You know? And at some point, David had this encounter knowing that God is his compassionate father. David, who messed up, David, who sinned, David, who is not a blameless man, knows the forgiveness of the Father, knows the love of God. At some point, he came to know God as Father. The gospel that Jesus preached, this is one of a few places in the Old Testament where God is named Father. But David knew God as his dad, as his beloved father, his caring father. He knew it. He knew him like that. The psalm is very strongly based on Moses' prayer. You can look the two, Psalm 90. As the wind passes over, it remembers it no more. It is he's paraphrasing, he's copying Moses' Psalm 90. So it has that whole concept of compassion. The word compassion is not found too much in the Old Testament. We'll go there now. But what do we see in the psalm that David knew, that David prayed and taught all of Israel to pray? The song that Jesus sang over and over as he grew up, praying the prayers of the saints before him. The first thing we can see is that having God as Father speaks of a secure bond. Security. Fatherhood. An abstract truth. A reality that there is a God who's responsible to care for me. Who's bound by love and bound by bond to care for him. It's a secure bond. It is a reality. And this is what Jesus came, and the gospel writers came to show us, to tell us. He said, how do we pray? He says, well, I want you to pray. Don't pray like the Pharisees. You start like this, Father in the heavens. Let your name be hallowed. Give me my bread, Father. Forgive my sins, Father. Lead me not into temptation, Father. Deliver me of evil, Father. Father, my whole of my life and all of my reality is dependent on your character as a loving Father. That's what I do with Nathan. If you think about it, it's not so difficult. I care for his needs, his daily bread, whatever he needs today. When he messes up, he's my son. And the only way to continue with this relationship is to say, Nathan, I forgive you because I don't want to lose this bond with you. I love you. I care for you. Come, let me show you mercy. Nathan, this gaming thing can become an addiction. This gaming thing can become an addiction, Nathan. Anyway, just want to say it out there. Nathan, let me help you to not be moved into temptation here. Let me prevent you. And when there's something that is too big for Nathan that wants to get a hold of him, then this Papa Bear is going to destroy that thing, deliver him of evil. It's a fathering relationship. But David knew this. But being a father, it speaks of the covenant, and this is so beautiful to me. The covenant that God had with Israel as his children is a covenant, it's a bond to care for them as children. And he accepts them into that bond. And this is what John said. He says, the beautiful John 1, he gave us the right. And don't neglect that text. He gave us the right, legitimate, legal right to become children of God, to those who believe in him. It's a bond. It's a covenantal bond that you can bank on, saying, God, because of Jesus, his shed blood and his forgiveness, he reconciled us. He forgave us our sins. He cleansed our sins. He didn't just cleanse us. He redeemed us from evil, translated us from the kingdom of darkness through his blood, and he reconciled us to you as sons and daughters through your blood. And the word that he uses there is the legal term. It's a bond. He gave us the legal right to become children of God, adopted in his family. I have quite a few friends who have adopted children through the years, and at some point, and all of them, this is like a big thing. The Bible opens up for them. Because you get a new birth certificate for this boy that says, and we're not going to name one of the names of the kids in church, but we have quite a number of those. Let's go for Magriet, my wife. Magrietje Susanna, Margaretha Susanne Baard is now born of Johan and Desmi Baard. The birth certificate is the legal document that says that from now on till forever, this person is born from this family. Johan is the legal parent of Magrietjie Susan Baard. of Johan Baard. Legal, he's the legal parent of Magriet. It's a legal document. And this is what the Bible refers to. He gave us the right to become children of God. It is not something that you do. She was a baby. It's something that is done on your behalf. Some advocate, some lawyer interceded on your behalf and did this transaction for you. Jesus acted on your behalf so that you can legally become a child of God. Legally. To those who believe in his name, to those who have faith that I don't have to secure a place in the Father's heart, I believe that Jesus' shed blood is sufficient for me. Beautiful, beautiful text. Beautiful. I'm going to read this. I printed it out because I just prepared before the service. Anyway, 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Don't you love that Bible word? It's not that he's given you a little bit. It's just oortollig te veel, too much. Too much. He's messed over you, his love. So that you should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God. And what will we be? We don't know yet. It will not be known yet. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. He's lavished his love upon you. You are now children of God. Children of God. So the first thing that this text teaches us is that there's a secure bond. It's a legal transaction. It is by Christ, by God, for us. We are his. He is our Father. It is an objective truth. He sees you as his child. And tonight, some of you don't feel that. And that's what we're going to pray for, the spirit of adoption in the end. Next one is the compassion. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. There was a time in my life when this shouted so loudly to me. He knows that we dust. You know, first for me, struggling with my sensual sins. Ek is soos goeie genigtig, Here. And the Father is like, I know. And at some point, I read about John Wesley, Charles and John Wesley, Methodist ministers, during the Moravian revival, which touched them. Charles and John Wesley, they had, I can't remember, 10, 12 children in the home, and the mother, father passed away early, because there was, anyway, goed, passed away early, and at some point, someone asked her, because her sons became these amazing apostles, you know, that changed the world, and someone came to ask them, so, who of your sons were your favorite growing up? And she laughed, jerked off the question, and says, no, serious, which one of them was the favorite? And she looked at the guy. He says, I'm a mother. I loved the one that needed it the most. And this is so beautiful. You know, Nathan, at some point this opened up for me. Becoming a father was probably one of the best, most healing times of my life. You know, just knowing what it means to be a father, how love comes naturally. You know, there was a time when Nathan couldn't speak. I speak about this a lot because he couldn't. He was 3 and a half, he couldn't speak. No? And it was a problem because his younger sister started speaking. She's 2 and a half years younger, you know. She started speaking and she hasn't stopped since, anyway. But we were worried because Magriet is into pediatrics. So she deals with children with speech apraxia. And we suspected it. And Dad is a pediatrician and he's like, you know, you should see someone. Aunt is an OT, and she says, you should see someone. So we took him to a speech therapist, and the speech therapist says, well, this really looks like speech apraxia, and I did what you never should do. I Googled it. And I'm like, oh, goeiste. School is going to be a disaster forever. Now, Margriet and myself are not the brightest people, but we're both into academics, né? We like learning and reading, you know? And I was thinking, oh, goeiste. This is not going to be, you know, it's as though I got a mouth guard and a helmet for school. And it was bad. And you know what? When Nathan struggled to say something to me, I never, ever got angry. Because a boy should be able to speak when he's 3 years old. I never beat him. Obviously not. You know, not even a bad parent would do that. I never screamed at him. I never got agitated about him. I didn't become impatient. But because of his impediment, because of his inability, I loved him more. And I had more compassion on him. Because I feel for my boy that struggles with this thing that he can't overcome. And David says, I know what it means that you are my father. You have compassion for me because when I can't do something, you don't get agitated and beat me. You turn towards me in compassion and you help me. And we helped. I mean, with therapy, we had therapists there 4 times a week in our house. It's also because we are church people. And we had speech therapists that were on maternity leave who come to our house and spend time with Nathan because we saw those 15 minutes at like 1,000 rand and 15 minutes, you know. Ons gaan arm wees, baie vinnig. But the point that you see here is that when an inability means God's compassion comes over him and he acts in compassion towards you to liberate you, to save you, to help you. To help you overcome this thing. This is how God feels. This is how God feels. For those of you who struggle with anxiety, it's not as though God gets agitated with you struggling with anxiety. For those of you struggling with essential sin, it's not as though he gets irritated and impatient with you. Compassion mounts up and he wants to save you from that. Because you're his child. And any average parent is moved with compassion if his child struggles with something. So that's how God feels with you. The word compassion there, 2 prominent places. It's not a word that we find much in the Old Testament. There are 2 prominent places. The first one is Isaiah 49. It says, Isaiah 49 says, "Oh God, you have forgotten us. You have forsaken us." And then God says to Israel in exile, he says, "How can I forget you, Israel? I've engraved you in the palm of my hand." For us in the New Testament know what that means, eh? "I've engraved you in the palm of my hand." And then he says, "As a nursing mother has compassion, if a nursing mother can forget her child, then even I won't be able to forget you, O Israel." And as a boy, as a young man, I never understood that because I just read a mother. He says, no, a nursing mother. And when Margriet was breastfeeding, I understood that. Her body starts screaming at it and say, "It's time to feed the baby. Precious building, time to feed the baby." She's moved. Her body moves her, draws her to a child and says, "Your child needs you now." So even if she's a dumb mother, her body would scream at her and say, "Dis tyd om jou kind te voer." And this is what God says. He says, "All of my being is drawn to your needs. I cannot forget you." Compassion, it's a moving of the body. There's another time when the word compassion is used, and this is when Solomon, with the 2 women, I can't assume that everyone knows the story. So Solomon was a wise king, and one of the stories that Israel records about his wisdom, probably Solomon himself anyway recorded that, but recorded the story is about 2 women who had children, and they were sharing a house, and they had babies the same age. And at one night, one woke up to find a baby dead. And she exchanged her dead son with the mother while she was sleeping and took her loving son with him. And she woke up the morning and she was crying, but then she figured, this doesn't look like my baby. I know my baby. And then the story goes, they were brought to the king, who was judge, and said, she stole my baby. And she says, no, it's not my baby. This is my baby. The living baby is mine. And then the king, in his wisdom, knows mothers. And he said, bring me that sword. And he brought the sword. He says, put this living baby. I'll just give each of you a half living baby. And as he lifted the sword, just as he was about to slice the kid in half, the living mother shouted. She was, the Bible says, she was moved with compassion over her child and says, no, sir. I'm sorry, I lied. That is the other mother's child. Just give it to the child. Knowing that because she lied to the king, she'll probably be decapitated. She was moved with compassion. She couldn't but act for the benefit of the child at the cost of her own life. And that's exactly what God did for you. He gave his own son that he might die so that you might live. Moved with compassion. You're his child. He really loves you. So having God as Father means there's a secure bond, means God is compassionate. Thirdly, there is restorative love. I thank God for restorative love. And I use the restorative love. It speaks about discipline. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide us, punish us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Which means God as Father does get angry at the indiscipline of his children. God is a good father, and a good father will act in discipline, and he will get angry about his children's being caught in disobedience and being caught in rebellion. There's this beautiful quote by Griffiths and Becky Peppard. The more a father loves his son, the more he hates the drunk, the liar, the traitor in his son. How do you like that text? If you love your son, you will hate sloth in your son. If you love your son, you will hate addictive patterns in your son. If you love your son, you will hate sin that destroys your son, because you can see the pattern of where this is going. Because God loves you, he hates what destroys and corrupts you, and he will act on behalf to liberate you from that. Now, anger, God does get angry. Anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is the opposite of love. And the ultimate point of hate, says Becky Peppard, is the concept of indifference. I have a phrase which I sometimes use, which is absolutely inappropriate for this audience at this pulpit. But it is, you're wondering what it is. Anyway. It's indifference. It's the fact that really doesn't care. Really doesn't care. Really gives, doesn't care anything. Doesn't care. A father who is not a good father will be passive when his son or his daughter is caught in a sin that leads to their destruction. He will do nothing, because he doesn't want to go through the effort of the conflict to see you restored in love. But anger, a God who is angry at what captures you, at sin which corrupts you, is a God who loves you. And we know this. We know that he's moved with love because he left the heavens and he came down. We know that he really loves you. But loving you does not mean that he does nothing with you. I wonder if you've ever experienced a season in your life where you feel, I was disciplined by God, fathered by God, disciplined by God. I wonder if you ever went through a time and you go back and you go like, that was a very bad time in my life. Very hard, very difficult, very frustrating. That was the season when God delivered me of... I wonder if there's a season in your life. You know, and the older you become, it's easier for you to look back over your life and to go like, ah, those 2 years, that's 6 months. It's amazing. This morning, the text I had prepared for you this evening was actually Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it speaks of Israel's journey through the wilderness, also of having been fathered by God. And then it quotes this text, as a father loves it, father who disciplines his children. What's that text? Hebrews chapter 12 quotes it. Proverbs chapter 3 quotes it. I'll get it in a second. Hofas. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose your heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Now, endure hardship, says Hebrew, as good. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, nor true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness, become partakers in his holiness, says the other translation. It's a beautiful concept, the whole concept that God does discipline. And it's something that I want you to pray about if it sits unwell. I know when I grew up, the age when I grew up, we got beaten with a rod a lot at school, at home as well. And today it's frowned upon. Yeah? It's frowned upon. And I acknowledge, I mean, Afrikaans boy, you were beaten. You were beaten a lot, by her. And at times it was unfair, and you get angry and bitter and stuff. So jy het pak slag gekry. I mean, we had a system in school, not to get distracted, but I just want to sort of culturally, you know, I recognize that 25 years there is a difference in parenting styles, and I thank God, because I don't treat Nathan like that. No, he doesn't need to. He's one of those kids who wants to please you, you know. And his sister is a teacher's pet, so she just wants to. But she does get teenager vibes, and just, you know. Anyway, and she's 9. Well, she's turning 9 soon. Anyway. So, what I wanted to say. I mean, we had a system, many of our classes, if there was a male teacher, you'd walk into the, especially if it was a hockey teacher or a rugby teacher, would look at you, and he says, okay, goed, so my name is Meneer so and so. And so, just want to say it out. I don't tolerate any nonsense in this class. Any disobedience, he gets spanked, boys. It's like a, and then he looks and he says, who of you want to get some credits? So you get credits. And he says, I can give you a shot now, and then you can get one off later, because you're going to be disobedient at some point. And then it's, and he comes and he says, okay. And then he says, so let's make a deal. 3 shots now for 6 in the semester. And some of the boys, I could see, they're going like, this is a good deal. I should take this deal, you know? And we had one, and then obviously the teacher just wanted to make an example. So at one, he came down, he says, okay, give you 2 shots for 6 later. I mean, so you get 2 now, and you get 6 off through the quarter, which will probably buy you 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Anyway, but he took Mornay in there, and we all of us just sat there. And Mornay's face was white when he came out. And we all go like, the fear of God descended on the class. You know? The point of discipline is the fear of God, respect for God. There are boundaries of life and boundaries of death. And God only disciplines you when you consistently walk over the boundary into a space of death. And a father who loves you says, no, Nathan, you will not put your finger in this plug. And Nathan, as a small boy, go like, and before he gets there, I'm going to spank that hand because I love him. Because the sensation of this is pain. Don't do this. You will die. But he doesn't feel that, and he doesn't believe me, and he wants to do it. So I must train him to say, no, Nathan, this is not good. Do not put your finger in the plug. If I didn't care, then I'd say, trek your finger in the plug and kijk wat gebeur. I would be a very bad father. God would be a very bad father If he tolerates rebellion that leads to death, lust that leads to destruction, teenage pregnancy, and lots of viruses and sickness and poverty for long years, if God does not love you, he will say, sure, try it and go. But because he loves you, he's going to discipline you as a child. And God only disciplines his children. God only disciplines his children. Beautiful, no? Next one. This is beautiful. Oh, I think this prayer I've prayed so much. The Psalm 90. So he's obviously referring to Psalm 90 here. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Israelites wandering through the wilderness, looking for their home for 40 years, moving in tents, packing up every few days, packing up tents, not having a place for themselves. The children growing up as nomadic tribe, longing for a space that's ours. And God did say there's a place that's ours. And Moses said, God, I think I know what's happening here. You're training us to know that the one place where we can feel safe and at home is under this cloud in your presence. God, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. As man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a field, like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it. It's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Aiden, don't you want to open this for me, please? From everlasting. Blessed, the Bible says, the man who gives a cup of water to the Lord will be blessed and will have his reward. So, thank you. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Do you get the but there, the contrast, for those of you who love poetry? Its place remembers it no more. And this is us, God. We're temporal in this earth. It's harsh, like this desert in which Moses lived when he wrote this. David quotes him, saying, God, this is a place of not a sense of belonging, of a place of, where's my place? Where's my home? Where do I belong? Where is my tribe? And he says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's the contrast. The one place where we feel loved, safe, like we belong, is in the Father's heart. And knowing God as Father gives us a secure bond, gives us compassion. It gives us restorative love, but the fourth thing it gives us is an eternal home, a place where you belong. You know, in America, it's been like this for years now. In America, the biggest tourism industry is nostalgia tourism, where people in their midlives take their children to say, this is where Dad grew up. This is the neighborhood. But when they get there, the neighborhood's changed in the last 30 years. 40 years. It's not the same. The tree that was my play tree is not there anymore. The house looks different, or the town has faded and there's nothing left. You know, it's a sense of there's nothing. And the reason why the tourism industry is so big is because we've moved around so much that there isn't a place called home anymore. We're looking for a place called home. And for you guys who grew up in the virtual space, you know, my friends are virtual. For those of you who just started working, you moved to work a few years ago. I asked, how many of you in church, it was a packed morning service, how many of you have moved in the house, you moved your home, or changed a job in the last year? It was 90% of the people. Everything changes the whole time. Where is the space that I feel home? Who's my people that I belong to? And David, quoting Psalm 90, says, God, I've had the same. My life has been a series of changes, and it has this yearning in me for a place called home. Place that's, and he says, God, I found my home in you. Like Moses, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You've been our dwelling place. God, the steadfast love of the Lord is my anchor, is my sense of belonging, my sense of being, the place where I feel this, where I can rest. Home, every other space in life, you have to adapt to fit into, whether it's varsity, whether it's at your work, whether it's school, even in marriage, you have to adapt. Home is the one space where it fits you. It fits me. It's my house, my home. Everything is suited for me. And it's like that. It's just a sense of resting, a sense of resting. This Deuteronomy text, you know well, actually. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. John quotes Jesus saying, do not be troubled. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many places, and I'll go to prepare a place for you. And this is what the spirit of adoption doing. This is what John was speaking about in John chapter 14. He's saying, Jesus said, I'm about to go to the cross, but don't be afraid. I'll come back to you and I'll take you to my Father's house. And Thomas says, but where is the Father? Show us the Father. And he says, come on, man, you've seen me. If you see me, if you know me, you know the Father. You know the presence of the Father. But he says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm coming to fetch you. And it doesn't just speak about one day when you're dead, I will zoop you to heaven. He was saying in the context of the outpouring of the Spirit, that through the Spirit, and then he prayed in John chapter 17, I pray that they may be one as we are one, and that we may be one with them, and that they will enjoy my fellowship with me. I'm going to prepare a place. And God says there's a space prepared for you. The Spirit is the space prepared for you, where you can be one with the Father, a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, a sense of resting in God. So what do we do with this psalm? What do we make of it? The first one is the concept of sonship, of covenant. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant. Covenant is that legal transaction where one day you are not a son of God. Ladies, you know that this is in the general sense. A daughter is the same. But Hebraically, sonship means position of authority. In the Old Testament, in the ancient Middle Eastern times, women couldn't have that authority in the home, but God gives it equally to his sons and daughters. So the concept of being accepted as a child of God is covenantal. It's a bond. It's a moment where you say, God, I ask you in Jesus' name to receive me as child. I ask that you'll forgive my sins and wash them away, that I may be your child. Accept me as your child. There's a legal, there's a moment where you're not a child and then you're a God. You don't ooze into sonship with God. It is contractual. You give yourself to him as child. You give yourself to him and he accepts you. The only way to receive the blessings of the Father is by becoming a child of God. And then he's going to act for you. He loves you, but then he's going to act for you. The next one is just the concept of enjoying God as Father. And for us who are children, it's just to take a while and to bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. This is the cry, the beginning of the psalm. Forget not all his benefits, because it's he who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness, who restores your youth like the eagle, who satisfies your mouth with good things. It's he who forgives you all your iniquities and heal all your diseases. Just to recognize that God, you are truly a father, that I am not responsible for my life by myself, but you are the one who responds. It gives you such a sense of rest to know that God loves you and that he really cares for you and that he has paved the way for you, forgiving God as Father. So I'm going to close now and we're going to pray for people tonight. And Philip and the team, please, Michelle, thank you. It was so lekker geweest. Allemaal van julle, Sebastian. We're going to minister for people tonight here in front who desires, who has this longing for the Father, just a sense of, I want it. I want to know you as Father. I know that you are a Father, but I want to experience your love. I want to rest. I want that sense of identity, that sense of security. I want a sense of confidence. I want to know that my life is held by you. I want to experience you as one who steers my life, who disciplines me, because God knows I need this discipline, you know? I know it. And he says, no discipline is pleasant at times. It's never lekker, but it always yields peaceable fruits of righteousness, of holiness. It always does that. So perhaps we can just close our eyes and Father, we recognize that you are present tonight. I thank you, God, for the gift of your Son who came to redeem us from evil, from bondage, from sin, from death. Translated us to the kingdom of light in your Son, who came to wash us, to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us, to make us clean and acceptable, to justify us, God, of our sins, and came to reconcile us to yourself forever, that we may be as we were in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, sons and daughters of the Most High God. God, I thank you for the privilege of knowing that we are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And today in Jesus' name, God, we call out, Lord, to children. And I just saw a vision while we were worshiping in the beginning of someone being locked in a cupboard by her earthly father, shut out because of shame, because of her bad things that she's done. And I just saw in the vision that God the Father opened the door and picked you up and carried you in his bosom. God, I thank you that there are prodigal sons here, Lord, who pursued the world and the things of the world, God, and they lost so much. But I thank you for prodigal sons, Lord, walking home in their filth and in their dirt tonight, being received by a waiting father who runs to grab them and kiss them and wash them and give them a new robe and a new ring and hold a feast in their honor, God. I thank you that you are a generous father who loves us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that you have not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we are now children of God because your spirit cries out with our spirits that we are children of God. And we ask you in Jesus' name, Father, for an outpouring of the spirit of adoption tonight, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, will you rain down your spirit of adoption tonight, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you are here tonight and you desire to receive the spirit of adoption by the Father, if you want to feel his love and acceptance, if you feel called and maybe you feel not good enough, and tonight I want to invite you to come forward and we'll pray for you. Don't you all just want to stand up and we'll pray this corporately. Pray this corporately. Do you mind praying with me, saying, Father, will you pour out your spirit of adoption on us tonight? If you really want it, and you want to put your hand on your heart and just say, Father, will you pour out your spirit of adoption on us tonight? That I may cry out, Abba, Father, in Jesus' name. I invite you to come forward. I'm going to ask people, just leaders in church, to come forward to minister with us. And the worship team, if you guys can just minister, lead us in worship, it will be amazing. Thanks. So I'm going to ask small